tech going on up here. My notes. And then I got my phone. That's going to help me not go long. Start. All right. Good morning. So it's that time of year again. My fifth annual preach while the elders were away on retreat. I think it's fifth. I'm not sure exactly. My name is Andrew. I'm just a guy that has got the privilege of bringing God's word this morning. What we're going to go over today is something that actually took place in a class form back in September, and I've tried to condense it down into from an hour 15 to 40 minutes long. So hopefully that was successful in my preparation. My aim this morning is basically twofold. I've got something in mind that I'm shooting at, that I'm hoping that God will do in our midst. He always does lots of things through his word, but in mind specifically, I have a general and a more practically specific aim. My first general aim for this message is that when we go through and hear the fourth point in this sermon, and I'll tell you what that fourth point is. The fourth point is, we desperately need to serve God. Okay, that's the fourth point. So that when we hear that, we hear it in a new way than maybe you might have previously heard that message, that we desperately need to serve God. So that's the general aim. And the specific aim then is that when we hear that in a new way, that we begin to ask God, that maybe several of us here at La Crescent would begin to ask God and seek out counsel about how we might serve in this local church. So this morning I want us to look at four points. Point number one is that God does not need us to serve him. Okay? Point number two, that attempting to serve God as if he needed our help, it dishonors him and it harms us. And point three, there is a way of serving God that honors him and blesses us. And then that fourth point that I already mentioned, and we desperately need to serve God in that way. Let me pray. Father, we just want to hear from you today. And so we ask, will you do that today through the mysterious means of a person speaking your words? So help us now to lean forward into wanting to hear from you, to lean into it and open our hearts and our minds for the sake of your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen. So, excuse me, point number one, God does not need us to serve him. So there's a big misconception in the world today about about God and what it means for us to serve God. And that idea is that God requires us people, humans, to serve him because he has needs that we must fill for him, that he needs us to do things for him or they won't get done, that he needs us to give him things, money, I can't think of other things. well, it used to be like chickens and, you know, just sacrifices, but he needs us to give him things that he lacks. Or he requires us to obey him and to pray him, praise him, give him honor in order to, because he has a sort of a fragile ego that needs propping up. And that if we don't do these things, that since he's the boss, since he's the guy that holds the cards, that he will withhold his blessings from us, or worse, that he will punish us if we don't do these things. So that's the idea out in the world, a very common idea of what this whole thing of God and serving God is like. And unfortunately, many of us in the church find ourselves falling into this warped view, maybe not in our words or even exactly in our thoughts, but sometimes we end up living like that. And I want to look at a passage of Scripture in which Paul blows that out of the water for a group of people that held exactly that, and that in Acts chapter 17. So Paul is in Athens at Mars Hill, and these people are people that love theological debate, and he's before the Areopagus, which is where they gathered to do all their discussions, and they loved hearing new ideas, and they invited Paul to speak, and Paul comes to them, and this is a group of people that would embody that exact view that we just talked about, that God has all these things that we need, whether it be protection or whether it be health or blessing or provision for our lives, and that if we don't do these things that he says we have to do, then he'll withhold those things, and in fact, he might actually get angry with us. And that's kind of their view of the world. Basically, it's a divine protection racket. Okay? That's basically their viewpoint. So into this context, Paul steps up to speak. And here we are in Acts. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship," they had a lot of them, "I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" So they were trying to cover all their bases. There are lots of idols, and there's even one that just was like, just in case we missed anybody, here's one for you. "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. Made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So Paul steps in to this place and he simply levels the whole foundation of divine human relationships by a very brief statement. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. See, the false gods of the nations were gods that needed humans to serve them, do things for them, give them things, prop up their bloated egos. But the one true God is not like that, Paul says. He is not served as though he needed anything. A couple other scriptures to build that up. Psalm 50, the Lord says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you." He doesn't get hungry. "If I were, I would not tell you, for the world and all its fullness are mine." You see what he's getting at there is that I don't have anything that I lack that you can provide for me. Paul says in Romans, who has given a gift to God that God should have to repay him? "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And just as Steve mentioned here at the communion table, Jesus' statement that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So, point two, Following on that, if God doesn't need us to serve him in a way that shows that God needs something from us, then if we attempt to serve him in that way, to enrich him, to help him, to give him something he lacks, we dishonor him, and it harms our souls. So if we go before God in the way that people go before the false gods of the world, then we demean the great nature of God, which is he is the great gifting God, the God who gives, who does not need anything, but is totally full and self-sufficient in himself. And he loves being the giver who freely gives everything that we need. So that demeans and dishonors God if we try to serve him in a way that implies that he needs something from us. What we also see, if we turn it around, is that if we go before God in a way to try to repay him or to try to contribute something of worth to him, we put ourselves in a harmful place spiritually, because it takes us away from the one place in our souls where we can receive from God what we need, namely that place of humility and poverty of spirit and total dependence upon him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. However, so we've gotten through points one, points two. I will tell you, point four takes a lot longer. So don't get excited. Point three is that, however, so God does not need us to serve him. And if we try to serve him in that way, it dishonors him and harms us. Point three, but there is a way of serving God that honors him greatly and blesses us immensely. So we know from Scripture that God does call his children to serve him, right? Here's a few Scripture passages. Joshua 24:15, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Psalm 100, serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And Romans 12, Paul says, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. So God does call us to serve him, but cautions us not to serve him like the false gods of the world demand to be served. So how are we to serve him? What's going to give us a cue into how it is we can serve God that honors him and blesses us? Thankfully, Jesus gives us a very good cue on how that looks. And he does it in one little verse, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So he's setting up this thing and saying, the ultimate service of your life, it's the old Bob Dylan song. You remember that? You got to serve somebody. Anyway, you can't serve two. You have to have one master. And in this case, he's saying God and money. He could have said God and other things as well. So how do we find out from this verse how God wants to be served? Well, how do we serve money? How does a person serve money? Do you go to money and say, oh, money, I am here to serve you. I am here to enrich your value. I am here to give you what you do not have. I'm here to do things for you, things that you can't do for yourself. No, that's not how money gets served. How does money get served? We go to money and say, oh money, you are great. You have all that I desire. You can do for me what I need for life and for health and for happiness. I need what you have. Please give to me your blessings. Right? Isn't that how we serve money? And then we order our lives in such a way as to put ourselves in positions where we can receive the maximum amount of benefit from money. Right? We get jobs that give us as much money as we can get, usually. We move to certain parts of the country for certain financial reasons. We make lots of decisions. We choose to not do lots of other things that might be pleasurable, because if we don't do those, we will get more of money's blessings. That's what serving money looks like. So translate that over to what Jesus is saying. Serving God, serving money. We serve God in the very same way. It is not by empty ritual or begrudging service, but by delighting ourselves in the Lord. By tasting and seeing that he is good, and showing by the way that we live that we believe that he is what we need to be happy. By ordering our lives in such a way as to get as much of him as we can, making life choices that put us in the place to get more and more of his blessing, and by forsaking other lesser pleasures because it will help us to get more of him. You see, God shouts from his word that he will not, that he is not like the other gods of this world, that he is ever always the greatest treasure and the great giver. And the way we honor him is by freely receiving what he has to give to us. Doesn't that sound counter everything? If you want to serve God, if you want to honor God, freely receive from him his rich blessings. Let me paint a word picture here to try to illustrate this. If you're a person who's dying of thirst, okay, you're out in the desert, parched, this makes me thirsty. And you hear of a fountain, how do you magnify the worth of that fountain? Do you scoop up rocks and sand and come to the fountain and say, "Oh, fountain, I have these rocks and sand to give to you"? It doesn't need the rocks and the sand, does it? How do you magnify the worth and the value of that fountain? You plunge your head into the fountain and you drink deeply of the life-giving waters of the fountain, and you proclaim and exclaim in gladness, "Oh, that is so good. That is so satisfying." Jesus is that fountain. The way he is honored in our lives isn't by us coming and trying to give him something he lacks, but it's by coming to him and say, "Jesus, you have what I need. I need to come into your blessing and to receive freely what it is." And that honors him greatly as the ultimate treasure of the universe. Psalm 116 gives us a picture of this. I'm going to read, there's two sentences in it, and I'm going to read the first one and then stop. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" Okay, right there, that's a great question. That's a great question. That's a great diagnostic question. How you answer that question is going to very much show where your heart is with what you think God, who you think God is. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" I'm not telling you where this is. Did I say it already? 116. Darn it. No cheating. No looking. So if I was functioning in that model of the ways of the world, What shall I give to the Lord? I'll do what he tells me to do. I'll not do the things that he says I shouldn't do. I'll say good things about him. You know, that's what I'll do for all of his benefit. I'll try to pay him back by living a life of serving him and doing what he wants me to do. This is David's answer to his own question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's amazing. God's given me so much. What shall I render to you for all your benefits to me? More, please. Just like that Oliver Twist guy, right? Isn't Oliver Twist? Yeah. May I have some more, please? That's what he says he wants his children to be like. Take all my blessings, be so satisfied, and come and ask for more of me, and I'll give it to you. So that's the first 3 points. God doesn't need us to serve him. There's a way of serving God that dishonors him and harms us, but that there is a way of serving God that honors him and blesses us, namely receiving from all of his blessings. And number four, the last point, we desperately need to serve God in this way. How we hear the statement, we desperately need to serve God in this way, many, many people would hear that sentence and it would feel heavy. It would feel like, oh, I do. I really do. I really need to serve God for lots of different reasons, because I have to pay him back. Some of what we talked about before, because if I don't, he might withhold blessing or even punish me for it, because you know he's the boss and he says, and so I should do what the boss says. There's lots of things in our hearts that could be going on, but sometimes we hear that statement, we desperately need to serve the Lord, and it falls heavy on us. It's like, oh. But God does not say to us, you must serve me as a ruthless and a capricious dictator king. Rather, he says, you must serve me for your good. You must serve me. It's the best thing in the world for you and for my glory. So how do we do that? Certainly we want to, if we take the illustration of the fountain, live near the fountain. Stay right in the fountain. Live your life there. Drink always deeply from the fountain. Absolutely. And let the joy of experiencing that life-giving water from the fountain, let it overflow in praise of how good the fountain is. And pour out your life in service to help others find and drink from that fountain. This is the linchpin of the whole sermon right here. This is what everything was leading towards, is this point. Our experience, our joy in receiving the goodness of God is only completed if we get to the point of sharing that blessing that he's given us. If we stop short of that, if we simply receive it and enjoy it, and even praise it, but keep it. Our joy, our peace, our life is curtailed. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. That should be, in some ways, that's the banner over this message. And those who have met Jesus, who know his worth, say, amen. Amen. I want that. I want to share. It's the story of the Samaritan woman whose life Jesus changed at the well. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to him. And many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. You see that impulse of hers? She received healing and new life in Christ, and she didn't just cover it up. She just didn't just keep it to herself. There's an impulse when God gives us this blessing to flow out to others. It's the story of the impoverished Macedonian believers who insisted on contributing to Paul's relief despite their own poverty. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Does that sound like duty to you? Does that sound like drudgery? I should probably serve. They begged. They begged for the favor of contributing. Why? Because it completed their joy of having received the blessing of Christ. It's the story of the believers who wanted to visit their brothers and sisters who had been imprisoned for their faith, out of Hebrews 10. So the story here is that there was a time of great persecution in the church going on, and brothers and sisters, simply for the fact of declaring that they were Christians, were being imprisoned, put in prison. And the other believers had a choice. Stay at home, keep their heads down, lay low, just try to be safe. Or follow this impulse of God's blessing and go visit the brothers and sisters who were in prison. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So here it is. They're going to visit the prison with their family, and they hear something, and they smell smoke, and they look over their shoulder, and their house is on fire, and the windows are being busted by the furniture that's being thrown out the windows into the street, and they have a choice. Do I run back to the house, try to salvage what I can? Or do I keep going? And the father gathers the kids and said, come on, let's go. Let's go visit the prison. And they rejoiced. They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They walked to the prison and they sang, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. And they went to the prison. Does that sound like duty to you? Does that sound like, probably should go to the prison? That sounds like joy. That sounds like a better and lasting treasure that they knew they had. The house, that ain't nothing. You can't touch what I've got, this treasure that I've got. When we receive blessing from the fullness of God's bounty, the nature of that joy propels us to want to share what we've been given with others through serving. When we don't do that, when we just hoard it, hoard the joy like a dragon on his hoard, I guess, for our own personal enjoyment, when we bury our talent in the sand, when we hide our light under the bushel, no! When we fail to cast our bread upon the water, what happens to our joy? It spoils. The joy that we're holding like that, it spoils and it wilts and it fades. But when we do share, when we do serve, there's a deeper joy and a closeness to Christ, a way that we see him more clearly and dearly that comes as we pour ourselves out in service to his bride, the church. A truly, fully happy Christian. Do you want that? Do you want to be a truly, fully happy Christian? A truly, fully happy Christian is one who is serving the apple of Jesus' eye, his bride. Or flip that statement on its head. If we aren't serving God by giving of our, this is going to show up, time, treasure, and talent, we will be unable to fully delight in the joy of who God is and what he's done for us. Our joy will be cut short. Our experience of Christian living will be meh. Meh. It's okay. I'm fine. So I want to get practical. So you might say, okay, all right. Oi, enough with the joy and the serving already. You've convinced me, I'm in, I want this. What does it look like? Well, I want that fullness of life that comes with serving the bride of Christ. So what does it look like? Sadly, I don't have time to unpack that all today. But I do have a couple of little directions to take us. Literally, we said this in class, this is a huge topic. It could take us weeks, but I don't want to just leave you. So there's two hints here. Where and what? What does it look like to get this joy from Christ in serving his church? First, where? Straight out tell you this. God is beckoning you, calling you, urging you to join him in working in this local church. Your local church. Maybe this isn't your local church, but your local church. There are spheres of our life that God wants us to serve in. To simplify them, we'll call them family, church, and the world. And a problem we often run into as Christians is we get the priority out of place, or we omit one of the spheres that God wants us to be serving in. So, next slide. This is a little picture of that. He wants us primarily to be concentrating in our families, right? Anybody who doesn't provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. I mean, we could line up verses that say, take care of your family. That's first. But secondly, the local church. That's the next priority. And then thirdly, going out into your workplace, the marketplace, the world that we live in. And that's the priority or the order that God wants us to be in. And sometimes we get those out of whack. So for instance, if we spend a lot of time doing things, even good things, spiritual things even, ministry type things in the community, out in the world, but we aren't serving in our local church, then we've got our priorities out of place. And we won't be experiencing the best that God has for us. Or if we are so focused on our family that we just don't have any time or energy or anything left to give outside of that, then we probably are a little out of balance and we'll be missing out on God's best for us. So we need to take stock of what our lives are invested in to see if our priorities match up with God's, to be working certainly in the family, but also ministering in the local church. So that's the where, the what. Yep. Time, treasure, and talent. Serving in the church is a three-legged stool. You know what happens if you take out a leg of a three-legged stool? Yeah, try sitting on one. It's like, woo. So time, treasure, and talent. So working in the local church, ministering in the local church, these are three elements that are needed for that. Let's just go through each one. Time. That just means you're investing time in being part of the church community. You come to worship with his body on Sunday morning. You're plugged into a small group. You're partaking in family life, relationally knowing others and letting them know you. That's how you give of your time. Treasure. I mean, right? You're kind of making it rain here at the church. You're dropping something in the plate. You're helping the family finances. You're contributing to the finances, and it's not under that, oh, I have to get. It's a, oh, I get to do this. I get to share in this ministry. And then talent. So I would say this, for many Christians. 4 minutes left. For many Christians, this is the area where it's the leg that's missing in their life. So God has given each and every one of his children supernatural abilities. Now, kids might be like X-Men or, you know, or superheroes? Kind of like that. Yeah, kind of like that. God has given each and every one of you, his children, supernatural abilities for the purpose of building up his body. And the exercising of those abilities is a key to you receiving joy in your life. And if we don't exercise those abilities, it's something that causes our joy to shrink and to shrivel. So if we attend Sunday services, we're part of a small group, and maybe even we give money to God's work, that's awesome. That's appropriate. That's fitting. But it's falling short. If you stop there and aren't involved in some way in working in the ministry of the local church, you're trying to sit on a three-legged stool with only two legs. See, today's world, the church is often thought of in a consumer mindset. You know, you find the one you like. You go there to get what you want from it. Maybe you throw them a buck or two. And then we go on with our life. But instead, we should think of the church as a family. And to have a healthy family, we need to spend time together relating to one another. We need to take care of the family's financial needs. And we need to spend our energies together doing the tasks that are needed for the family to thrive. And if we take away any one of those, our experience of family life is weak, and the health of the family is weakened. So to sum up, a common thing missing from Christians' lives that keeps us from experiencing that full joy that God has for us is a life of service in his local church. You might think the elders sent me up here. They did send me up here. You know, like try to drum up. That's not why I'm doing this. Why I'm doing this, and I know this is true of all of the elders, they are zealous for your joy in Christ. They want you to be a fully, truly happy Christian. In order for that to be true, this has to be true. There are a lot of questions that could flow out of what I've said that obviously we don't have time for. How do I know what my spiritual gifts are? How do I know where I could be serving in this local church? What if I don't feel like I have the time and the energy and the finances and the courage and etc. to serve in the local church? Those are all great questions that the elders would love to see a line of people outside lining up to ask them. And do that. Call them, email them, get in front of them face to face and say, I want to get plugged in to this service. So I'm just going to wrap up by saying this. I tried to lay out a biblical case today of our need to be serving in the local church in order to maximize the joy that God has for us. But I also want to testify that this in my life has been true for many decades now. Well, many, several. I'm not that old. You've seen me up playing music. I stand here sometimes. I sometimes teach Sunday school. I work with some young adults. I'm not tooting my horn. But do you want to know why I do that? Because I'm selfish. Because I want more of the joy of Christ in my life. And it works. I'm testifying to you. And I talk to brothers and sisters. They come to me and they, oh, my spiritual life is just not, it's kind of dry and humdrum. And one of the diagnostic questions that I hit pretty early on is, where are you serving? Because if you're not, that's a roadblock for you. You can't get past that. So I hope you don't hear what I'm saying here as judgmental or legalistic, but rather it's a call to maximize your joy in Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. Let's pray. Lord God, what an amazing giver you are. You hold the treasure of all we need, our heart's desire, peace, joy, love. We want more of that. Will you give to us from your bounty? Will you lead us into paths of seeking you in ways of service to see more of you and receive more of you today? Thanks for serving us today in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.